Let's open our Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy chapter 7, from verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. It's up to there. God wants to let us know about him. In order to let us know about his existence, God gave us the Bible. For us, for man to know God and to establish right relationship with God is an amazing thing. What God wants from man is not for man to do something great for God, but God wants man to know him, know God. God knows those who know him. If you look at Galatians chapter 4 verse 9, it says, you have known God, or rather are known by God. And God knows, that means God knows those who know God. I know God, and God knows me. It's amazing that God knows me, isn't it? If you look at Matthew chapter 7 verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in the Lord's name, and done many wonders in the name of our Lord? But Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They have prophesied in the name of the Lord, done many wonders and cast out demons and have done many things for the Lord. But the Lord said, I never knew you, and he cast them out of his presence. And that means they were destroyed to eternal hell. Why were they cast out from Jesus Christ? Because the Lord said he did not know them. They believed in the Lord and they thought they did a lot of things for the Lord, very zealously. But the Lord said, I never knew you. Why did he say that? It's because they did not know the Lord properly. Because they did not know the Lord properly, they thought they could do a lot of things for the Lord and say to the Lord, you know, I have done a lot of these things for you in the name of the Lord. But the Lord does not know those people who do a lot of things in the name of the Lord, but those who truly understand the grace of God. God, the Lord, knows them. So those who are truly born again, truly saved people, do not say, I have done something in your name. Why? Because we know that we were supposed to be destroyed by God's judgment, but we were saved with God's work only, none of our efforts. And that's why we wouldn't say, I did this, I did that in the name of the Lord. And we will, if we say, I have done a lot of things for you in your name, so you should know me. And that's a very, very good, very great misunderstanding. Many people say that they know God, but God does not know them. If you look at Romans chapter 1, it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They knew God, but they did not know God properly. They thought God was like an idol. Romans chapter 10 verse 2 says, the Israelites, they had zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge. They had zeal for God, but the knowledge about God, their knowledge about God was not right. They did not know God properly. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8 says, You know, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they knew it. The Israelites who served God did not know God. That's why they ended up rejecting Jesus Christ, who was sent by God and killed him on the cross. As a result of committing that sin, for 1,900 years, the Israelites were scattered all over the world, and they had to suffer with all kinds of persecutions and sufferings. And it is very important and most important for us to know God properly. To believe in God doesn't mean that you just have to go to church and you just have to do something zealously for God. It is very important that you know God properly. John chapter 17 verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." To know is to have eternal life. To know with certainty and conviction is to have conviction and have faith, certain faith. I know God and God knows me. So when I believe in God, He believes in those who believe in Him. Parents believe in the children, and children can trust the parents, and husband and wives can trust each other. To know and to trust is relative. So to know God and to believe in God is very important for us, and that has to be according to the Bible. Many people have zeal for God, but if you hear what they say, they do not know God according to the Bible, but they have invented their own version of their God. They have religious gods. They have the God, theoretical God. And they worship God and serve God according to the traditions and habits of worshiping idols. Especially Korean Christianity is very similar to the Confucianism and Buddhism. And just like worshiping idols, and many of these things are wrong. That's why it is important for us to know God according to the Bible. That's why we need to study the Bible. Now the Bible, the whole Bible can be said to be in two things. The Bible is first human history in God's view. You heard this yesterday. Are you pretending to not know? We have to do some mid-term examination and we will have final examination. But this is very simple. Now, the Bible is human history in God's view. If you look at it that way, that's right, and it's important. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all history. This is human history in God's view. The history according to the Bible. And what's another? The Bible is God's plan for the mankind. God's plan for the mankind. The Bible records about God's plan and His purpose for the mankind. And that is, through Jesus Christ and what He has done, that is to prepare the people who will go into heaven. So these two summaries are really in the Bible. And if you look at the Bible in those two ways and read the Bible, it's a lot easier. So if you just read the Bible without knowing these things, it's very difficult. Even if you have all kinds of knowledges of the world, you cannot know God with the world knowledge. But if you understand the Bible and read the Bible, it is not that hard. It is not that difficult always. If it is too difficult, how can we have faith? If you learn the Bible, if you study the Bible properly, even a little child or even a foolish person without much intelligence or even elderly people, anyone can know God and believe in God and be saved. It's not difficult. The question is, we have to open our hearts and we have to have the willingness, very earnest willingness and desire to understand God's words. First, we're studying the history of mankind according to the Bible. Starting from the Garden of Eden, where the human history began, and we have been studying the human history starting from there. And there was a time when there was no one who looked for God. And what period was it? When was it? This is a problem. Are you thinking, oh, that's too easy and that's why you're not answering? If you look at Genesis chapter 11, when they were building this Tower of Babel, there was no one who looked for God. That was what it was. If they were left alone, then mankind would leave God altogether. Man has power to leave God, but they did not have power to return to God. So God did not abandon them. And to those people who disobeyed God, just like Adam, when he disobeyed God and was hiding in the bush, God came to Adam, just like that. God came to the people who left God. So God gave him evidences to let him know, and also so that man can return to God. And in order to do that, God decided to choose one special nation. And what nation is that? That's Israel. Now, some of you are answering now just a little bit. Now, let's ask questions and you can answer. Let's give and take. So the Israelites, Israel. They are physically the same people like us, but they are the chosen people of God. That's why the Bible says the chosen or the elect are the Israelites. And in order to choose this nation, God had to choose one person who will be the father of that nation. And his name is? That's Mr. Abraham. His name is Mr. Abraham. God chose Abraham and the descendants of Abraham were to be the Israelites. So Israelites are the separated as holy people in the world. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." The holy people, this is to Israelites, holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So they are the chosen people. And he did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. If God chose China, a country like China with a lot of population, or economically great nation like America, that's not right. God shouldn't have chosen a country like Soviet Union with mighty military power. If that was the case, then God would not be able to show his power. You know, God had to choose a small nation, and when the small nation is in the corner, you know, powerless, then God would help that nation. And if that nation rises from out of the destruction, then the people can see God's power. So they were actually fighting against war against very powerful nations. And when they can win the war against all these strong nations and mighty nations, then the people of the world will see Israel and know that, oh, God is behind Israel. So through Israel, God wanted to show his amazing powers and wonders. And that's why God purposely chose a very small nation. So the history of Israel is all miracles, history of miracles. When they were obeying God's words, they were blessed by God. And when they were disobeying God's words and committed sins, then God used other Gentile nations to destroy Israel. So when God was blessing Israel, nobody could resist or oppose Israel. But when Israel was committing sins, then God used other nations to utterly destroy Israel. But if they are destroyed completely, then people will say God is not there. So God actually restores Israel from seemingly utter destruction. But not for the sake of Israelites, but for the sake of the name of God. So the rise and fall and destruction and restoration of Israel is there to witness God's existence. So the history of Israel, their rise and fall and restoration, they're all controlled directly by God. That's why their history is history of miracles. I'd like to show you a little bit on the screen. Now this is Israel, the chosen people of God. The characteristics of Israel, let's have a look at a few of those. The first is their history is the history of rise and fall, and it is the history of miracles. Their fall and their rise, they are all miracles. People would think that Israel is destroyed, but they are restored and they would rise miraculously, and this is all because of God's work. And their history until today is like that. Israel had most miserable history in the world. Why? Because when they could have, the period in which they were blessed because of their obedience was very short. But their history of disobedience and destruction and punishment is very long. They, even before they received the law, they worshipped idols and they were destroyed and chastised by God. And they were actually taken as captives to Babylon for 7 years, and they were all of them were prisoners. And after that, when they were returned to the land of Israel, God sent the Messiah, Christ. But the Israelites rejected Jesus Christ. And that sin could not even be compared with the idolatry. Rejecting Jesus Christ was so huge, so heavy, that they were all scattered all over the world for 1,900 years. Did you know that? They could not have been destroyed in more, you know, worse way. During the Second World War, 6 million Jews were killed. If God was not with them, they would be long gone from the face of the earth. There were many events where Israel could have been destroyed totally. So the rise and fall of history is the history of miracles. And the second is they are above all the other nations. They have the intelligence. They have the intelligence. Out of four people, every four people who were awarded Nobel Prize, one person is Israelite, Jew. So 25% of all Nobel Prize winners are Israelites. So they have the intelligence. If you look at Zephaniah chapter 3, so when God gathers the Israelites to the land of Israel in the end times, he says that they will get fame and praise among all the people of the earth. They were restored in 2,600 years, independence. And they would come back to their land. What kind of country is there on the earth that would declare independence once again after 2,600 years? They destroyed, and they actually won all the wars against all the Arab, powerful Arab nations around them. And they turned their land into fertile land, and they're living in their land. And the people were shocked, amazed. And their intelligence is extraordinary. So they have this intelligence, and also they have the power to gather wealth. And they are really controlling the world economy. So they are controlling, and they are dominating in world economy. This is not an exaggeration. This is not. World economy is in the hands of the Jews. And they are dominating in world economy. I'll tell you in more detail later. And the next is, Israel is in the center of the world conflict and in the Middle East. Where the human history began, the war that will end the world history will happen. That's where the world history began, and that's where Jesus Christ came. And that's the place where the world peace will happen, and that's the place where the world's last war will erupt, and that's where it began, and that's where it will end. So all the world conflicts, if you look at all these conflicts and major events around the world, they are all because of the Jews, and the Jews are behind these. Of course, the most important and the key, the nucleus of all these Middle East problems is with Israel. Why am I saying Israel and Jews from at other times? Because Abraham's grandson, Jacob's name was changed into Israel. Israel means the blessed ones. And also, Israel had 12 sons, and the fourth son was Judah. And from that Judah tribe, the kings to rule Israel were born. That's why that kingdom was called the Judah. That's why these people, the Jewish people, Israel people, are called Judas and the Jews. When I went to Russia, people who have been living there, Korean people who have been living there, are called Korea people. It's similar to Koreans. Korean really means, you know, Korea people. So the Jews, you know, Judeans. So these people are called Jews altogether. And of course, they were also called Hebrews. Hebrews, that means Abraham was called from Chaldean Ur, where they were building this Tower of Babel. So the Hebrews literally mean people who cross the river. And sometimes they are called as Hebrain, Hebra people. So these people were separated specially for God's purpose. Let's have a look at Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, verse 9. Joshua chapter 23, verse 9. For the Lord has driven out from before you a great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Now this scripture was given to 3,500 years ago to the Jews. And when they actually went down to Egypt, and for 400 years they lived as slaves in Egypt. And God actually did that on purpose. If you look at Genesis, out of the 12 sons of Israel, the 11th son, Joseph, was hated by his brothers and he was sold as a slave to Egypt. But Joseph went down to Egypt and became the minister of state, the governor, and this is also because of God. When I went to Cairo, I asked these Egyptians, do you know about an Israelite called Joseph who was a governor of Egypt? And they said it's true, and they actually said he served as a minister of state. And Joseph, because he interpreted the king's dream, he became the governor. And the dream was that they will have 7 years of great harvest, plentiful harvest, and 7 years of great famine after that. And as Joseph interpreted the dream, for 7 years there was a great, you know, plentiful harvest, and they gathered all the crops in the storehouses, and they actually distributed food during the 7 years of famine, and they survived the famine without an incident. And this is a true history. They discovered the monument stone many years ago, and that monument stone actually inscribes about this historical event, that Joseph actually saved Egypt from 7 years of famine. This is all historical event. The brothers came down to Egypt to buy food and met with Joseph. And Joseph said, "You didn't sell me, but God did that to save our house in this great famine." So he asked brothers to bring the parents because they still had fears of famines to go. So about 70 of them, the big family, went down to Egypt. And because of Joseph, they were treated quite well and they lived a very comfortable life. And because it was very comfortable there in Egypt, they did not return to land of Canaan after the famine, and they just settled down in Egypt. And after that, Joseph died, and also the king who knew Joseph died, and there was another king who did not know Joseph. And because other people were growing in number in their country in Egypt, they were quite surprised and they were alerted, so they turned the Jews into slaves. They were not sold as slaves, they were not captured in wars, and they became unfairly slaves, and they lived in Egypt for 400 years as slaves, and that was all because of God's plan. It is God who made Egypt very prosperous, and it is God who made the Jews slaves to live in Egypt for 400 years. So nobody could save the Jews. Egypt at the time was the strongest country in the whole world. And how could, you know, who could save Israelites from the hands of Egypt? But God sent Moses and sent 10 plagues and saved the Israelites, and God crossed the Red Sea so that they could cross the Red Sea. And they crossed the wilderness, and there were seven tribes, strong tribes in the land of Canaan, because they also had steel chariots. These days we have tanks and missiles, but in those times they had chariots. And they went to war in chariots, and they already had iron chariots, steel chariots. And compared to that, the Jewish people were the rebels. And when they actually compared themselves to these Canaanites, they thought they were like grasshoppers. But God said to them, go in, you will have victory. So Joshua led them into the land of Canaan and drove out the people, seven tribes of land of Canaan. And this is what it says here in chapter 23, verse 9 and 10. It says, Joshua has driven out from you before you great and strong nations, and no one has been able to stand against you to this day. And one man of you shall chase 1,000. And the Lord God, Lord your God, is who he fights for you, as he promised you. If God is fighting for them, not only 1,000, the 10,000 people can be chased by the Jew. And this is not something that happens just in that time, but this is happening even now, until now. When David went to war, he prayed first before going to the war. Shall I go or not? And God would say, go, and I will give these people into your hands. And when you hear these special signs and this sound, go forward and I will fight for you. It is not because of David's strategy or his power, but because angels went before them and fighting for them. You know, God was fighting for them, and they would win, of course. If you look at the judges, Gideon, when he was fighting against the Midian soldiers, 136,000 of them, and they were surrounding Israel. In order to fight against Israel, to get rid of Israel. But God said to Gideon, summon all the soldiers from Israelites in order to fight against these Midian soldiers. 32,000 soldiers, 32,000 of them came. And he said, there are too many. But the enemy has 136,000. But 32,000, is that a lot? But if you have a lot of numbers, then you will say, oh, we won because of a lot of numbers. So all those who are fearful of the war and all those who are thinking of their home country, go home. And 22,000 left over. And after that, 10,000 left were left. And still, there are too many. And only 300 people were chosen among them. Only 300. And they had to fight against 136,000 soldiers. 300. And they ambushed at night, and they did not win with, you know, rifles. They put torches in clay jars, and about 100 of them, you know, in three groups, they went into their camp, and they broke the jar, the pots on the same day, and the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and they were shouting, and the Midian soldiers, while they were sleeping, you know, they woke up, and they saw these torches, and they heard some kind of strange sound, and they were killing each other out of all this chaos. It's an interesting story, isn't it? If you look at Isaiah chapter 37, Assyrian soldiers, 185,000 soldiers came and surrounded Jerusalem. Surrender, they said. Joshua, that you, Jehovah that you believe, do you think your God will help you? If you don't surrender, we will all kill you. We'll kill you all. And Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, was surrounded. And if they kept surrounding, then the food will run out and they would be starved to death. Let's eat your kid today and let's eat my kid tomorrow. And that was the prophecy, and that could have happened. So it was a great problem. An Assyrian king, Sanhedrin, gave a letter to Hezekiah. And the king went up to the temple of God and prayed to God with this letter in front of him. Look at this letter. Look at this letter. Now he's going to destroy the people of God. And what will you do? And Isaiah came after a while and said, "Don't worry, tonight, all of them will be killed." The Bible doesn't say all, but anyway, the Bible says they will be killed. And the angels went into their camp and that night, and 185,000 soldiers were all killed without leaving even one. Israel didn't even have to use a bow, an arrow, but the angels killed all of them. 185,000 of them all turned into corpses. And that's an ancient story too. But let's talk about something more recent, most recent. In 1948, May 14th, they declared independence. Israel declared independence. Israel was destroyed. And this is after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms, North Israel and Southern Judah. North Israel in BC 722 was destroyed by Assyrian soldiers, Assyria. Southern Judah was destroyed in BC 586 by Babylon Kingdom, Babylon Empire. And the Temple of Solomon was all burned away, and there was just leaving some poor farmers. All the Jews were captured, and even the king's Zedekiah's eyes were taken out, and he was chained and dragged away to the Babylon. But after 70 years, they returned to their land, but according to the prophecy, but after the Babylon Empire, Persian and Medes empires, they ruled over Israel, and Greek Empire, and after that, Roman Empire ruled over Israel. For 600 years, nearly 600 years, they were controlled by the strong nations around them. When Roman Empire was ruling over Israel, Jesus Christ came to this land. Jesus came first to save sinners in order to take away the sin of the people. And he died on the cross and shed his blood. And he redeemed the sins of the people and saved the spirits of people. But the Israelites, they were under the power of Babylon Empire. Ever since that happened, for nearly 600 years, they were trampled upon by the Gentiles. So their national hope, their national wish was to have independence. In the Old Testament, there were promises and prophecies about sending the Messiah. So when the Messiah comes, then starting from Israel, he would establish the kingdom of God on this land. But before that, Jesus had to die on the cross to take away the sin of the people and redeem the sin. And only after the gospel is preached all over the world, Israel will be restored, and from Israel, the kingdom of God will be established on this earth. This is how it's supposed to be. But the Israelites, they had their physical problems, their material problems, their national problems. So they were waiting for the Messiah to solve these problems. And they were so much into this, waiting for the Messiah to solve the problems of their materialism in this world, they forgot about their spirits altogether. So Jesus came and he raised the dead and he healed the lepers and opened the eyes of the blind and opened the ears of the deaf. And he said he was the Christ. And the Jews, Israelites said, "Whoa, this is the Messiah that we've been waiting for." And people followed after them like cloud. But no matter how long they waited, Jesus never said anything like conquering Roman Empire or giving Israel the independence. He did not say even a word about that. So the Jews said, "No, this is not the Messiah that we've been waiting for." And when their expectation was not met, they said, they turned against Jesus and we should kill him. Because of Jesus, the Roman Empire is thinking that we are staging an independence movement. And maybe the Roman Empire will destroy us once again. And let's just kill one person in order to prevent Israel being killed by the Roman Empire. So they handed him over to the Roman authority. But Roman authority then would be at ease knowing that they are not staging the independence movement. So they, in the end, rejected Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, because of their sins, in AD 70, Roman general called Titus came to Jerusalem with all his soldiers, and 1.1 million Jews were killed, and the rest of them were scattered all over the world. And that's AD 70. And from that time, the Jews were not allowed to live on the land of Israel, and they were scattered all over the world. And we do not know how many of them were killed. I'll tell you in more detail just a bit later. So it's been 2,600 years since their country was destroyed, and it's been 1,900 years since they were scattered all over the world from that land. And who would call that a country, a nation? And the land of Canaan, where they used to live, they were occupied by the Muslims who believe in Allah. These Muslims, they are the arch enemy of the Jews, of Israel. These Muslims who believe in Allah, there are actually 1.3 billion people who believe in Muslim. And there are 55 Muslim countries around the world. That's a great number, huge number. It's about more than 20% of the world population. The Jews, if you get them all together, they're only about 18 million people worldwide. And they are arch enemies against each other with the Muslims. And these Muslims have been occupying this land of Israel. And with what kind of skills can you drive them out and occupy that land again? The Israelites were scattered all over the world and they were considered to be dead. But they started to come back to the land of Israel one by one. Now this is the land that God has given our fathers. And they said, let's go back. And one by one, bit by bit, they started to come back to their land. In 1948, May 14th, you know what day it is? That's when Great Britain retreated. Well, they withdrew from the land of Palestine because their governance over that land just came to an end. And there was a city called Tel Aviv near Mediterranean. And the Jews came together in an art museum in that city. And they established the Council of Israel. And they declared the independence of State of Israel. And the Arabs said, what are you doing? What are you doing? How is it that you come to another nation and say that this is your nation? This is like a children's playing. When children get together and they play in the playing house, they have all kinds of things in the house. I'm dad and you're mom, and let's eat this and let's cook that. This is a children's playing house. When in Arabs' view, what the Jews were doing was just like the children's playing house. What kind of country are you? But America. America said, we acknowledge the independence of Israel. And the UK, the Great Britain said, we acknowledge. And UN, United Nations also acknowledged the independence of Israel. So the Arabs said, this is not a plane. And they said, we do not acknowledge, we cannot agree. And the next day, the first Middle East war erupted. In 1948, May 14th, they declared independence. And the next day, they staged first Middle East war. Israel did not have any soldiers, did not have any weapons, but Israel won the war. What kind of people are they? When they declared independence, wouldn't they have known that the Arabs would invade them? The Jews first actually bought the land, the wasted land from the Arabs, and they actually worked on this land bit by bit, and they actually set their village. And when they invaded Israel, they won this war. And in 1956, in October, there was the second Middle East war. And that was also won by the Jews, Israel. They didn't have to buy the land, but whenever they had war, they just reclaimed their land. And the biggest war was in 1967, the Six-Day War, the most famous Six-Day War. President Nasser of Egypt, when he was looking at all these things, they were losing their face. They were worshipping Allah. And they thought, the oil that Allah, their God Allah, gave them, that was the gift of Allah, and they had a lot of money because of that. And they're actually trying to establish the third power in the world. And they were selling this oil, and they were very economically wealthy, and they were going to actually make this Arab bloc in the world, and they were going to have a good life. And this Israel, all of a sudden, came in just like a little kid and slippery mudfish, and he's just running away. Are we trying to catch this mudfish, but it is running away, slippery. Now, three matches. So this is the third time. So let's destroy them all for good. So he actually formed allies with Arab countries, Without any mistake this time, 14 countries, the population of those 14 countries who formed the ally was 120 million. And Israel at the time had only 2.25 million. The land was only about as big as Gangwon province in Korea. So 120 million against 2.25 million. And the land as big as only Gangwon province. You know, if you just shoot missiles to that land, it'll be destroyed. And they cannot escape. They're all surrounded by Arab nations, and there's the Mediterranean Sea. And they were just waiting for the order of Nasser, and they would be destroyed in a minute. But before that war, I actually saw a picture that was drawn by the Egyptians. And there was a monster. There was one monster with one body, but there were three heads. One was Israel, one was America, and one head was UK, the Great Britain. And they actually always grouped Israel, America, and England together. America and England didn't even get the permission from UN to invade Iraq this time. And they actually won the war. And that's all because of Israel. Iraq actually wanted to get rid of Israel. The other countries, after four Middle East wars, all gave up in destroying Israel because they did not have any hope. So they just complained, but they don't do anything. But Saddam Hussein of Iraq, they wanted to get rid of Israel and destroy Israel until the end. And they shot missiles and invaded Israel. And America went into Iraq and destroyed Iraq instead. So these 14 countries formed ally, and they were just waiting for the order of Nasser. And Israel, America, and even Great Britain, they were going to actually get rid of this monster with three heads. And the Jews will be swept up into the Mediterranean seas. And they said, to hell, or Zionists. To hell, or Zionists. The Zionist means the Jews going back to their land is called Zionism. So Zionists to hell. And they were going to destroy all the Jews in a matter of days. They were determined to do that. And the people of the world, oh, what a shame that Israel became a country, but they are being destroyed just now. Of course, you don't have to think much about that. And how can you get out of that? But in 1967, June the 5th, 7:45 in the morning, about 300 warplanes of Israel, leaving only 12 of them, and all of them were ordered to take off, and they were going around the land of Arab countries. But Arab countries had radars, and they were just waiting for the Israelites' planes to take off so they can shoot them. So the Israelite planes could not have taken off. But in order to get out of this radar, the Israelite planes, they actually flew at an altitude less than 100 meters high, and they crossed the Mediterranean and went to the Arab. There were actually 8 Arab air bases, and they destroyed the runways of airstrips of air bases. Airstrips were destroyed, so they could not have their planes take off. So the planes could not take off, and they were all destroyed, hundreds of them. And there were some dogfights too, of course. But Israelites, even the normal Israelites didn't even know the war erupted. In 2 hours after the war erupted, the air supremacy was given to Israel. And they were just bombing all the military installations of Arab countries. The pilots of Israel are the best in the world. And how is it that they could learn these skills of dogfight in a very small land, Israel? They all learned in America. They learned from America, and they used it in Vietnam War, and they were using their skills, really. They were showing off their skills in their own war. There were about 700 tanks rolled down onto the Sinai Peninsula, and Arab soldiers just ran away. They were scared of the Israelites. And 6 days, they liberated Sinai Peninsula. And June 7th, 1967, the paratroopers went into Israel, and because they couldn't use any artilleries and guns, they just used a sword and knives to liberate Jerusalem, including even the Golan Heights. In 6 days, Nasser surrendered. If he wouldn't surrender, then the Israelites said, we will destroy even Cairo. So he couldn't help. So the world was amazed. How could this be? And during the Six-Day War, Arab had great loss, so great a loss, huge loss, and many soldiers were killed, and tanks and missiles and all these weaponries were taken away by the Jews. And I actually read a magazine in America, and they actually took a lot of tanks by possession and a lot of military installations. The loss on the Jewish part was very small on the end. And one Israeli prisoner was exchanged with many thousands of prisoners of Arab countries. There was not a war like that in the world history. Do you know any? What on earth has this happened? Nothing to be amazed, because one of you shall chase how many? How many? 1,000. One of you shall chase 1,000. Because your Lord, your God, is fighting for you. This is what happened. It is God who is restoring Israel. But if you can destroy Israel and get rid of them from the face of the earth, then this Bible would be a lie. When Israel was destroyed, Israel was destroyed completely. And when God was restoring Israel, nobody can oppose that. If you oppose Israel, that is opposing God. Just wait and see. Even if the world fights against Israel, they cannot win over this Israel, because God is fighting for Israel. And this prophecy is happening literally until now. And also, Israel has the dominance of a world economy. Let's have a look at that prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 8.
275페이지 신명기 8장
Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 17.
또 두렵건대 내가 마음에 이르기를
Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. When you gather wealth, you might say, don't say that your power and your might have gained this, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to get wealth. Now, God has given the power to get wealth to the Jews. If anyone works really, really hard, diligently, then you can feed your family, and you can get some money to enjoy quite a comfortable life in this world. That can be done by anyone. But in one generation, if you start from scratch with empty hands and you become a chairman of a large corporation, something like that, not many people can do it. We have a few people in our country too. But you have to have a special fortune, or you have to have some kind of special power or skill to get wealth. And those who have some power to get wealth, even in times of recessions, they see the opportunity to earn a lot of money. There are people who have skills, such skills. God gave Jews such skills to get wealth, to earn money. But of course, not all Jews have the power to get wealth. If that happens, then the world will go into chaos. But there are many Jews among Israelites. There are some who have the power to get wealth, quite a lot. Let's have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. This is also very interesting scripture. The Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. And you shall lend to many nations. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Rich people have money in banks, and they get interest from that. But poor people borrow money from bank and they have to pay interest to the bank. Isn't that right? The Jews, they don't just lend money to the neighbors, but to many nations. And you shall not borrow. If you have a lot of money, you don't need to borrow money. You can just lend your money. And you shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you are poor, then you don't know what to do before a rich person. A borrower becomes a servant to the lender. If the lender says, you know, give me my money, the borrower doesn't know what to do. Long time ago, if you actually had a debt, and if you can't pay back that debt, you can even be sold as a slave. A father may have borrowed some money, and if he can't pay back the money, that the son or the whole family can be sold as a slaves to the lender. Borrower is servant to the lender. That even is true even today. The countries that lend, that borrow a lot of money are like slaves and servants to the lending countries. Most of the countries around the world have the debt. Korea also has a great debt. Do you know that? If a little child is born, that child, like per capita, we have about 5 million Korean won debt. And this debt is increasing year by year. I don't know what they're going to do about this. America also has a great debt. But still, who is lending this money? Who has the money in their pockets? Many years ago, we had IMF. We had IMF in Korea. We thought, oh, we worked very hard and we became one of the advanced nations, and they said we actually opened the champagne too quickly. We thought we were actually in the line of advanced countries. But in one overnight, virtually overnight, the country could have gone bankrupt. The large corporations can sometimes go bankrupt overnight. And if that happens, then all the people who are working in that corporation, even the families, don't really know how to live. If the country faces bankrupt, who will trade with the bankrupt country? Today is an international age. We have international trade. We have international buying and selling. If we don't do that, we cannot survive. And who would trade with bankrupt country? If a country goes bankrupt, then the people of the country will become international beggars. Overnight, we could have faced this utter destruction economically. The president who became in very difficult times was President Kim Dae-jung. And before he was sworn in as a president, he was going to be the highest person in that country with responsibility. Then will we face this bankruptcy, or will we turn this tide over and miraculously survive this this economic crisis? He could not even sleep. Even before he was sworn in, he had one guest in his house, special guest, and that person is George Soros. International fund company owner. And he was basically a money trader. He was an international speculative investor. And he was the biggest speculative investor. Marilyn and Goldman Sachs, and along with all these, George Soros had a lot of money, so much money, and he was trading money. And he was invited as a guest in this president's house. And he said, help me. Help me. Now, on the verge of bankruptcy, you have to at least, you have to quickly get some money and just stop this bankruptcy. And the same principle applies. If the Jews really wanted, to save a country is not a problem. George Soros, and there were a lot of Jewish powers behind him. The Jews have this united power front. Invest in this, and they all come and invest in this. And they can quite easily cause a country to go bankrupt. If they take all their money out of a country, then the country will go bankrupt. If you lose favor with the Jews, you are left with nothing.
We
We somehow survived the IMF quite well, quite wisely. If politicians do not know the Jews, they cannot stay in the politics. Now, this scripture was given to them, it was written 3,500 years ago, did you know? They were slaves for 400 years, and they are getting out of Egypt and traveling to the land of Canaan with the Moses as their leader, and they are traveling in the Sinai Peninsula, and they are wandering in this wilderness for 40 years. And in this wilderness, they've got nothing there, nothing. And in that place, this is what God said to them even before they went to the land of Canaan: you will lend to many countries, many nations, and you shall not borrow. What kind of prophecy is this in this time? And the Jews were to be scattered all over the world for 1,900 years, that they would be persecuted and be killed. And in order to survive, they had to hide the fact that they were the Jews, and they had to leave all corners of the world. And how could they run a business, and how could go to work? And how is it that they can get this wealth? What did they do? Isn't that interesting? But they have dominance in world economy. American economy, of course, it is controlled by the Jews. And a family called Rockefeller, the money that their household has is comparable to a money that a country has. In Europe, Rothschilds, their family, controls the economy. Not long ago, there was a Sunday special program in SBS Broadcasting Company, and this is a documentary about the Jews, and the title is Jews, America. Einstein. And this is Henry Kissinger, who awarded Nobel Peace Prize, and the economic president of America called Alan Greenspan, and the one who moves the world movie scene, Steven Spielberg. And the similarities between these four people is that they are Jews. More than anything else, their economic success is something to be amazed at. Many famous corporations around the world are either founded by the Jews or are controlled and managed by the Jews, and they're countless.
I mean, there are less than 2% of the world population, about 2% of the United States population. But the percentage that have had achievement, whether it be science or sports or law or civil rights, human rights, and are really extraordinary.
America, which is the center of the world economy, and Hollywood actually has more than $9 billion of income every year. They have economic value, but also they have a lot of influence over cultures and arts all over the world. And the people who are moving this Hollywood are the Jews, none other than the Jews. Warner Brothers was established in 1923, and Paramount 1916 by the Jewish. And also 20th Century Fox was founded in 1915. And Universal Pictures, and all these are founded by the Jews. About 85% of the movies are made from Hollywood, and all these are controlled by the Jews. And among the successful actors and directors, the proportion of the Jews is absolute. American population, about 2% of the American population is the Jews. But they actually take about 15% of national gross product. And this is $1.65 trillion. Population-wise, it is only one-eighth of Korean people, but they earn twice the money. And that's not all. CBS, ABC, NBC, and all these media companies, the major three companies are founded by the Jews, and they are actually owned by the Jews even today. New York Times, Wall Street Journals, and important newspapers are also the same. And the proportion of people who are working in these journals is quite large, dominant. 2003, the magazine Forbes, according to their record, the companies 12 of the 30 largest companies in America are either founded on and controlled by the Jews. Not only manufacturing, but finance and information technology. And there is nowhere that the Jews' hands haven't touched, and this is probably not an exaggeration. The center of world's economy is America, and that is moved by the Jews, the power of the Jews. In a very short time, for them to reach this stage, where does this power come from? This is New York High Court, and there are many law firms around this court. We've been to, if you go to any law firm around here, you can see Jewish lawyer quite easily. This is worldwide.
My guess is that this firm, there's anywhere between 20% to 25%. So one out of five, one out of four.
With this background, the Jews are especially dominant in the finance, world finance. The Wall Street, which is the center of the world finance, was said to be created by the Jews. And according to the journal, Economic Journal, out of the 25 people who have dominance of world economy, there are about 10 of them are Jews. They were quite used to living on a run, and so they had to turn their wealth into something that is easy to carry. And one by one, they got together and they have the Diamond Street. There are more than 2,000 shops in this street, and about 80% of them are Jews owned, and mostly the families work together. The Diamonds Merchants Club have 2,000 members, and about more than 70% are the Jews. The Jews' Judean network is not only in diamond industry. They had lost their nation and they were scattered all over the world. And they had this unity that united them more than any other nation. That's amazing, isn't it? The power of the Jews, we cannot talk about that all. Let's have a look at some slides. This is just a newspaper a few days ago. The influence of the Jews in America, is it growing again? The Secretary of the White House and also the Vice President of the budget, national budget, all these are the Jews. The eyes and the ears of the Bush President, President Bush, are held by the Jews. So America with the most power in the world. At the moment, America is the most powerful country in the world. And where is the power to drive nation, America? Is it George Bush who destroys if they don't listen to him? He seems to have a lot of power. But behind George Bush are the Jews. And how can he, you know, shout, believing in what? Because he believes in the power of the Jews behind him. So the power of the Jews is almost absolute. So these Jews, God chose Israel, and there were a few purposes. Let's have a look at that and go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34. Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God, there is none other besides him. Now this scripture, when there was no one who looked for God, And in order, you know, instead of worshiping God, they were all worshiping idols. And in that time, you know, God chose Abraham and his children. And Israel, the nation Israel, then they should have known that God who chose them is the creator who created the universe and heavens and the earth, the true God. They should have believed that God was the true God. And all the other gods that other nations were believing were the idols. And they should have known that the Lord is the only God. But that could not be done by word only. So God had to show them, the Israelites, some miracles and evidences that God, the Lord God, is the true God. That's why God on purpose sent Israelites into Egypt to live there for 400 years as slaves. And God sent Moses and also 10 plagues. And they were led into the Red Sea and into the wilderness, and they would regain and conquer the land of Canaan and establish a nation. And that, all of that, it was to show God's power so that they can believe in the Lord God. No, or did any God, you know, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, you know, and by great terrors, you know, take one nation from another nation? No, in any religion, there is no God who has that kind of power. Just like God saved Israelites in the midst of another nation, there was no God who performed such a miracle. And all of this was shown to you so that you might know that the Lord Himself is God. And that was done before you, right before your eyes. And that was to let you know that there is no other God than the Lord God Himself. God who saved them from Egypt, they should have known and believed that the Lord God is the true God. If God wasn't there, then the history of Israel wouldn't exist at all, starting from Abraham and the Exodus from Egypt and the history of Israel all the way, that was directly controlled by God's intervention. So even though they were scattered all over the world because they killed Jesus Christ, but their faith in God is unchanging. Of course, there are Jews who do not believe in God, but many Jews believe in God. They may not believe in Jesus Christ, but they believe in Jehovah God. They may not believe in the New Testament, but they believe in the Old Testament. That's Judaism. And that Old Testament is the history of their country, Israel. Now, not only Israel, but the people of the world should, in order to let the people of the world know about God, God will do something that's also amazing. Let's have a look at Ezekiel chapter 36. That's also Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36.
Ezekiel 36,
verse 19. Chapter 36, verse 19. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, "These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land." But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. This was written about 2,600 years ago from now. But it basically says, they were scattered and dispersed around the countries because of the sin that they have committed. And they were judged according to their deeds as a result of rejecting Jesus Christ. And they were scattered and dispersed among the nations. But from among these nations, the God's holy name was profaned because of them, because of the Jews. People would, referring to the Jews, these are the people of the Lord. Long time ago, they were taken out of the land of Egypt. And they drove out the Canaanites, and they went into the land of Canaan. And God helped them, and God protected them. But, and also in Solomon's time, the kings of the nations, kings of the world came to Solomon with gold and silver, and they were amazed at the wisdom of Solomon that was given by God. And who would dare invade against Israel? But God is nowhere now, and all these people are dispersed and scattered all over the world. The temple in Jerusalem was burned away, and everywhere they went, they were just, you know, persecuted and they were killed. Now perhaps God of Israel is dead. The Jews would say, we are the people of the Lord. Well, the people of the Lord, well, good on you. Where is your God? Why is it that you were scattered from the land that God gave you? Now that land is now controlled and occupied by the people who worship Allah, people who worship idol. Before, you were on high seats. You know, if you have hold a high position, and if you actually destroyed, and if your son goes to the prison or something, then people might say, oh, that's someone's son, and he's in prison, so maybe his father's lost his power now. As Israel was destroyed, God's holy name was profaned. So although Israel was destroyed, God didn't want his name to be profaned. That's why he would restore Israel. Not because Israel was poor, and not because God had compassion towards them, but because God wanted to preserve his name. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, and this is restoration, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. These people were scattered all around the world in many nations, and they would be gathered back to their land, their own land. Now this prophecy is being fulfilled in our time. 58 years ago from now, Israel, a country called Israel, was not in existence in this world. Where was it? But in our time, that nation came back to their land and became a strong country by driving out the strong people there. And how powerful and influential is Israel now? The nations around Israel, you know, they don't know what to do. They cannot even fight against Israel. Now, this prophecy has been fulfilled in our time. How is it? Israel, they were living as slaves for 400 years, and they came back to the land of Canaan. Is that the greater miracle? Or is it a greater miracle to gather the people from the nations who were scattered for 1,900 years, and they would go back to their land and they would fight against the countries that are more than hundreds of times powerful than them, and establish a nation, great nation? Of course, the latter is the greater miracle, and this miracle is happening right before our eyes. Israel came back to the land and drove the Arabs and turned the desert into the fertile land. And if you see that, well, Israel is very courageous. People might say that. How is it that they could fight against all these nations? You know, people just think about that. But they never think about that this is recorded in the Bible. And it is that it was done because of God, and God was behind Israel. The nations shall know that I am the Lord. Nations are us. You know, through the Bible and through the history of Israel, we know that God is behind Israel. And this Bible is the word of God. That's what we believe. Of course, this is, you know, what God is doing directly. And through the history, events of history, God lets us know about his existence. And not only to the Jews, but for the people of the world, God wanted to let us know about him. Let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Let's have a look at verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. This was recorded about 2,700 years ago from now. And that means the people, the Jewish people who were scattered all around the world will go back to their land from east, west, and north and south. Don't worry, fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. And to the north, give them up. The north of Israel is Soviet Union, Russia. I'll show you this on the screen. This is the 20th century newspaper. So this is a newspaper about the largest events that took place during the 20th century. German physicist Einstein declared he will settle down in America. And Jewish exodus began. Exodus means to escape. So many Jews who were under persecution began exodus into America. Fleeing from Nazi persecution, they were moving to America and Palestine. And that actually acted as a catalyst for early independence of Israel. And American Jews actually emerged as the real power to move the American economy. This is the map. This is the world map. This is in the center of the world with Israel. And they were scattered all over the world for 1,900 years. And they would gather. I will gather your descendants from the east and also from the west, from America and also Europe. And from east, that's the Asia. North of Israel is Moscow. Moscow. That's Israel. And that's Soviet Union with Moscow. Give them up to the north. Give them up. Why do you say give them up? If you hold me, when I try to go, what do I say? Give it up. Now, when God is gathering the Israelites into the land, the Soviet Union was holding them back. Soviet Jews, under the persecution, 3.2 million want to return back to Israel. There were 3.2 million Jews living in Soviet Union at the time, and they really wanted to go back to their land. And this is the newspaper of 1971. In 1967, after the Six-Day War, the Jews, Soviet Jews, were under the persecution by the Russian government. They wanted to go back to their land, and they sometimes wanted to hijack airplanes, but when they were caught while trying to do that, they were executed on the spot. If you want to move back to your country, pay a lot of tax, immigration tax. And this immigration tax was so great that they could never pay this money even if they had worked for their whole life. Because of that, America and Soviet Union, they had some human rights problems, and they actually went to the resolution of the human rights conflict between USA and USSR. These human rights are none other than the human rights of the Jews. The Jews want to go back. So the USA says, let them go. And Soviet Union says, we can't. We are not going to let them go. And they had this conflict for a while, and it was resolved. How was it resolved? America actually was going to make the treat Soviet Union as unconditional trading partner. And in return for that, the Jews would be allowed to go back to their country. So Soviet Union actually abolished the immigration tax. How is it that America is so helpful and supportive of the Jews? America is controlled by the Jews. The politics and Mascoms and economy, they're all controlled by the Jews. Now the Jews actually come to America and say, give us some weapons. Now, America is America on the outside, but the economy is controlled by the Jews. And in politics, starting from president and upper and lower house, all the ministers and the parliament members are controlled by the Jews. So when a war erupts in Israel, Israel doesn't come to America and say, oh, please help us, we have war. They didn't do that. They say, are you going to give us weapons or not? Are you going to help us or not? if you lose favor with the Jews, you don't have anything left over, even if you're a president. Do you know that? America is controlled by the Jews. Of course, it is controlled by the Jewish power. The king of the banks, David Rockefeller, and he's been to Korea a few times too, and he has the real power. Rockefeller, Chase Manhattan Bank chairman, is the one who controls the White House, and he was holding the real power during the times of Jimmy Carter. And he was a politician from a very countryside. But when Carter went to the tripartite meeting that was held by the Jews, he was discovered there and he became the President of the United States. Not only Carter, the same applies even today. The White House is controlled by the Jews. It is the Jewish power that controls the White House and politics and economy and everything. The political systems and the upper and lower house of America is controlled by the Jews. And the American and Israel, the relationship, their relationship is the relationship of husband and wife. America and Israel is like the husband and wife. When did they get married? They don't even go through divorce. So if you have your beloved wife and if your wife is being touched and harassed by another man, what would the husband do who is very strong? Of course, he'll beat up that person who is harassing his wife. That's why once, you know, first and second and third and fourth Middle East wars and Gulf wars, and all these wars were supported by the Americans. And even if they fought against fought these wars, the Arabs couldn't do anything, so the Arabs, the extremists, attacked America in the end. Why are you just helping Israel? And the airplanes was used to attack the Pentagon in Washington. And this is the strategic headquarter of American military. And the plane was actually crashed into that place. And also World Trade Center in America, 110-story building, two buildings, two planes crashed into these buildings and the buildings just crumbled down. The world was shocked. Why? Because of the Jews. Then America would have been shocked. Oh, we were supportive of the Jews and America is on the verge of being destruction. Did they do that? Did they actually withdraw from helping America? No. On the other hand, they tried to catch this person called Bin Laden, a worm like Bin Laden. And they destroyed Afghanistan, but they still didn't catch this Bin Laden. And they destroyed Iraq after that. And Iraq was supposed to have mass murder weapons and threatening the world, and they destroyed Iraq with this accusation. And what is this power? Where is this power? America will not give up Israel until the end. He cannot give up. Just look at it. And who are these people? This is the cover story of Times, Rubin, Summers, and Greenspan. And these are all Jews. This Greenspan was the chairman of the U.S. Federal Reserve Bank for 18 years. And he was almost the president of economy of United States, not only United States, but of the world. And they had absolute influence in world stage. And they exercise absolute influence on world finance stage. Greenspan retired this year, but the power of the Jews behind all these people is still continuing. And the most wealthiest people in America, Rockefeller and also Bill Gates, they're all Jews. The king of Microsoft, Bill Gates, he was also a Jew. And the wealthiest person in Hong Kong is also a Jew. And the controller of the black gold means oil. The oils are produced in these Arab countries, but the merchants who are selling these oils and earning a great amount of fortune are all the Jews and Jewish companies. This is food major that emerge with their own identity. They control 80% of world crop, world food trade. And five major companies of the food industry in the world, they're all controlled by the Jews. The country that exports the most amount of food is America. And the biggest food market, world food market, is in Chicago in America. Food is abundant in America. Agricultural product from California is more than enough to feed all Americans. I've been to California, and California is about twice the size of South Korea. And I was traveling in a car, and I couldn't see any mountain for hours, and it was full of field. And it was a very fertile land, but they were not farming on that land. I said, why aren't they farming? And they said, if you farm on all these lands, then a terrible thing will happen. And we will have too much food, and the food price will drop. So the country actually compensates to the farmers, their landowners, not to actually do any farming. The America is full of food, abundance of food. And we actually import rice from America, and Korean farmers will not be able to do farming. And if they raise the price of the rice, then what will happen? Now this food is being used as a weapon, and we will be controlled by the Jews. The five major companies, the Jewish five major companies, are the companies that control world food trade. And also, Russia always has famines. I've just been to Moscow last month. And this Moscow, they have winter for 6 months. How can they farm in such a weather? So they import from America and from Australia their food. America has a lot of food. So America says to Russia, you look, Russians, you're hungry, aren't you? Do you want some food? I'll give you some food. So are you going to send the Jews back to their country or not? And they said, okay. If they said no, then they would starve to death. So in exchange for American wheat, the Jews were sent back. They would get American wheat, but the Russian Jews would return to Israel. So with this condition, American Parliament actually passed the resolution that Soviet Union will be unconditionally the biggest trade partner, on condition that the Jews that live in Russia, in Soviet Union, would be returned to Israel. So Soviet Union's exodus of the Soviet Unions. Soviet Jews. And they allowed 400,000 Jews to migrate to Israel. And France supplied the aircrafts, and 400,000 returned. And in 1996, the Jews from Soviet Union actually coming flooding to Israel. And Soviet Jews are moving back to their land, taking advantage of this open policy, immigration open policy. So they could go back to their country if they wanted to. So all this was done with the power of the Jews behind. A few years ago when I was in Israel, I've been to Israel for three times. Twice I went there as the pilgrims travel. The third time I went there to preach the gospel, about 20 pastors of the Jews, Jewish pastors. And also there were about 40, there were 40 altogether, including the 20 family members. And we went to Kibbutz Hotel near the Lake of Galilee. And for a few days we did a Bible seminar there. And among the Jews, these were the people who believed in Jesus Christ, and they were pastors. They were great people. And I heard this story during this seminar. Among the Jews who live in Israel, about more than 2 million out of the 6 million have come back from Soviet Union. So Soviet Jews, if they go back to their land, even in the airport, if they say, we were going to live in Israel, they are given permanent residence on the spot. Come back quickly, that's what they're saying, and they are still continuing to return to their land. To the north, give them up. Whose order is that they cannot listen? And to the south, do not keep them back. Where is the south? South of Israel is Africa, and most of the Jews have returned already. And the last place where the Jewish people are living is Ethiopia. The black Jews are Exodus from Ethiopia. This is modern-day Exodus from Ethiopia. And this is Moses' operation. 7,000 of them were airlifted in secret from last year. In times of Solomon, Ethiopian queen has been to visit Solomon. And ever since, there was a trade between Solomon's kingdom, Israel, and Ethiopia. And many Jews migrated to Ethiopia. This is 3,000 years ago from now. And because they have been living in Ethiopia for 3,000 years, they have become black, and that's why they are called black Jews. Since Israel declared independence, Israel and Ethiopia, they were two brother countries, Solomon and Sheba. You know, they actually had aircraft, some routes, and they even helped Ethiopia with military aid. But in 1973, in October, during the Fourth Middle East War, after the war, Arab countries used oil as a weapon. The pro-Israel countries will not be given any oil. And at the time, there was a great oil crisis. And the world economy went down the hill. And because of Ethiopia, because of oil, Ethiopia betrayed Israel and turned to pro-Soviet. And after that, Ethiopia had famine. The countries that betray Ethiopia, Israel will be destroyed in any way. Ethiopia, after betraying Israel, there was a great famine in Ethiopia, and many people were starving to death. And the Jews wanted to save the fellow Jews who actually are suffering from the famine in Ethiopia. And 7,000 of them were airlifted using $300 million in secret. And there were still about 10,000 something Jews. And they said, we will airlift all of them back to Israel. And it was pronounced by the Prime Minister of Israel. And this is the Moses operation completed. In the black Jews, this is modern day Exodus. And in 1991, the Ethiopian Jewry rescue operation, 18,000 of them were airlifted in 21 hours. 18,000 Jews in Ethiopia were airlifted in 21 hours. How could they have done that? They spread a false rumor that there will be a coup d'etat in Ethiopia, and all the politicians of Ethiopia fled from Ethiopia to overseas. The Jews actually did that on purpose. So Israel actually supplied many airplanes, and in the airports they actually gathered the Jews, and they actually airlifted all of them, 18,000 all of them all together in 21 hours. They supplied many aircraft to do that. Look at this. This is interior of the aircraft. In order to fit more people in, they took all the seats out. And this is Ethiopia, Judas. This is the second Exodus. The descendants of Solomon and Sheba, Queen Sheba. And this is great Exodus from Ethiopia. Although they are black, they are still Jews. Black Jews, in 3,000 years, they came back to their country. Starting from Solomon's time, it's been 3,000 years. And these are the Muslim countries around the world, just for your reference. 55 countries, there are about 1.3 billion people. And all these countries are arch enemies of Israel. And in the midst of all this warfare against these countries, Israel became a strong country. Isn't that amazing? Israel has 300 nuclear warheads. There are many disciples of Einstein, and they have hundreds of nuclear warheads. They say, you know, if you touch us, if you go against us, we'll not leave you alone. They have about 300 nuclear warheads. They don't even join in this nuclear non-proliferation treaty. To see how absolute their power is, the Jewish power. Give them out to the north and to the south. Do not keep them back. I will bring them from the ends of the world. I am the Lord, and I will do it. Israel is the country of God, and God will return them to their land, and this has been fulfilled in our time. There has been nothing like this in the past, and this has been fulfilled in more recent times. Then can you say that this is not the word of God? Just look at it for yourself. Could someone have made this up? Let's have a look at verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. You are my servants. They were chosen to witness God. That's why the history of Israel is witnessing God. So if you look at Israel, and if you look at the Bible, and Israel and Bible, you know that behind Israel there is God. And the Bible is the Word of God. You can actually believe in that. So the most important purpose for choosing Israel is to witness God. Because of this Bible, because of this scripture, there was this people called Jehovah's Witnesses, and they said, "You are my witnesses." So they claim that they are the witnesses, but never. Who actually were told of this? The Jews, the Israelites. It's not applicable to other people, only to the Jews, only Israelites. Their history is witnessing the Lord God. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 3. New Testament, Romans chapter 3, Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Let's read together. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. What makes the Jew better than other nations? The first is that they were given these words of God, oracles of God. In this place, this preacher, I actually am committed with the words of God. Because I am telling, I have the responsibility to tell the words that I have understood to others. Now, before you actually plant rice on a rice field, you actually put the rice in this rice seed bed. And after that, you actually plant these rice, little rice, onto the rice field. In order to preach the gospel to all the people of the world, God first chose Israel, just like this rice seed bed, and God gave them His words and showed them that He is God. And until Jesus Christ would come, the Old Testament, which was the promise of Jesus coming, was given to them. And the New Testament tells us that the promise in the Old Testament was fulfilled as the coming of Jesus Christ. So if anyone believes in Jesus Christ, that person can be saved. And this word of God was committed to the Jews until then. And after that, this gospel, this Bible was committed to the Jewish people. And after that, the Bible was transferred, preached all over the world. So the Jews were committed with the words of God, the Old and both Old and New Testament. They were all written by the Jews. And starting from Jerusalem, the gospel will be preached all over the world. And this was God's plan. So they were committed with the words of God. This is another purpose. And the another purpose of God's choosing Israel is to choose a medium through which Jesus Christ would come. In order for Jesus Christ to come to this world, Jesus also needed the Virgin Mary's womb. But not only that, He needed Israel as a medium. So if you look at Romans chapter 9, by the blood, Jesus Christ was born through Israel physically. And also if you look at John chapter 4 verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. And Revelation chapter 12, if you look at that, it says, she bore a male child and she was in pain, and this child was caught up to God and His throne, and He will rule all nations with the rod of iron. And this is Jesus Christ. And this woman who gave birth to Jesus Christ is referring to Israel. So Israel is expressed as the woman who bore a child, who was Jesus Christ. So that's why Jesus Christ, that's why God chose Israel. That's another purpose. Let's have a look at more. God's chosen people, Israel. The purposes of choosing Israel. The first is to witness God. The second is to commit the words of God. The third is for the medium through which Jesus Christ would be born. So these are the purposes why God chose Israel. But these are quite important too, so please remember that. And we'll continue to see a bit more slides. So God chose Israel. And in their history, there were many miracles. And through miracles, God made them to believe in God. And God gave them His words, and this is the Old Testament. Now, through miracles, God told them, God showed them about His existence. And God's promises and God's plans and mysteries were given to them in the form of words. And this is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it writes about Christ and His coming of Christ. Before a person is born in this world, you cannot write a biography of that person. It's just impossible. But Jesus, His biography was written even before He was born, and that's the Old Testament. He would be born from a virgin's womb, and He would be born from Bethlehem, and how He would live and how He would die, and He would rise from death after 3 days, and after 40 days He will ascend into heaven, and all these things will be spread all over the world, and He will come back again for the second time, and all these are written in the Bible in the Old Testament. And what did Jesus do? He obtained salvation. He completed salvation by dying on the cross. He redeemed the sin of the people, mankind, and He completed the work of salvation. And this gospel is to be preached all over the world, and this was God's plan. So the promise that was given to Abraham, through you, all the nations shall be blessed. This promise was fulfilled and has been given to even us today through all this process. So the Israelites, they had many miracles and they believed in God. And God's promises, as per God's promises, they were waiting for the coming of Messiah. But, as I told you just before, Messiah, Jesus Christ, came as per the promise, but the Jews did not receive Jesus but rejected Jesus Christ. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 11, He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. The Jews, the Israelites, did not receive Him. Not only that, they, using the hands of the Roman soldiers, killed Jesus on the cross. It actually happened according to God's plan, but the Jews' rejection of Jesus Christ was their fault. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory had they known Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, Christ is Messiah. Messiah is Hebrews. In Greek language, it is Christ, and in English, it is Savior. Now, why? Why did they reject Jesus Christ? Why? If you have parents who have given you birth and raised you and taught you, if you killed your parents, something like this happens. Just a while ago, there was a similar instance. Even a professor, university professor, killed his parents. Why did you kill your parents? Because of money. My parents should pass away quickly in order to use his inheritance. What on earth can these things be? What a tragedy. This is unforgivable. The God's chosen people rejected the Messiah that was sent by God. This is not forgivable at all. And because of the sin, God dispersed the Jews all around the world to face persecution. But why did they reject Jesus Christ? We need to know this. What happened to the Jews did not end with the Jews only. But this is the lesson, the real lesson that we can learn from them. And this is a sample that can be shown to not only to the Jews, but to people of the world. Anybody who rejects Jesus Christ would be persecuted in this way. And this is the lesson. Israelites rejected Jesus Christ, who came to his own land. But you might say, how can you reject Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus came to the land of the people. The Jews was chosen physically. Now, God chose and selected Israel physically. They have to be saved spiritually to go to heaven, just like we do. It's the same. But they were selected and they were chosen physically. And they were given land to live in this world, land of Canaan. And they were actually protected physically. And Jesus Christ came to them in physical body. And they rejected Jesus Christ who came in physical body, and they were persecuted also physically and killed physically. And that means if you reject Jesus Christ in spirit, you will face eternal destruction. To reject Jesus Christ spiritually, what does that mean? Jesus died and resurrected, and the gospel has been preached all over the world to us until now. The Jewish people rejected Jesus Christ. And if you look at John chapter 6, verse 9, it says, anyone who receives Jesus Christ, anyone, chapter 1, verse 12, says, anyone who receives Jesus Christ is to be saved. And if you do not receive Jesus Christ, that's not being saved, and that is rejecting Jesus Christ spiritually. If you do, you will face eternal destruction in hell. What we have to know is this. Israelites, since they were born, they were selected and chosen people. They learned the Bible as soon as they started to talk, and they kept Sabbaths, and they gave tithes. Without fail, they kept all the laws and they had zeal for God. And they rejected Christ. And what does that mean? Some people were born in Christian family and they are educated in Christian way. And on Sundays, they go to church and they give service and they sing hymns and they gave money and they have zeal for God. But you can still reject Jesus Christ. Are you aware of this? Anyone can go to church with zeal and become a very zealous religious Christian, but you have to be born again to be a Christian, true Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you are not the Christ, Christian. You've been to churches, but when did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? If that happened, Jesus Christ must be in you. Is He really in you? How do you know? Please answer this question. All your life you may go to church, but you can still reject Jesus Christ. When you were saved, when you were born again, you received Jesus Christ. To not receive Jesus Christ, to not be saved, that is rejecting Jesus Christ. It's the same as the Jewish people rejecting Jesus Christ. Why did the Jews reject Jesus Christ? This is a very serious problem as a real lesson to us. If you think about it from Israel's point of view, we may have some sympathy towards them. As I told you before, the Jews in BC 586, they were destroyed by Babylon Empire. Babylon, Persia, Greek and Roman Empire, they were trampled upon by these Gentiles for 600 years. And they had to pay tax to the Caesar. And Roman soldiers trampled upon Jerusalem, and they were under so much pain, and Jesus came in that time. So the Jews, their national hope was to have independence. In the Old Testament, there was a promise that Jewish Jews, Israel will be destroyed, but Israel will be also restored. And they saw that in the Old Testament. And if Messiah, if Christ comes, then he will recover Israel completely. And starting from Israel, they will establish the kingdom in this world. Before the heavenly kingdom is established, this kingdom will be established in this world. So the Jews, the Israelites, whether in temples and synagogues, and they prayed to God, please God, please Lord God, send us the Messiah quickly. Please, if the Messiah comes, Roman Empire will be destroyed and we will establish our nation, the kingdom of God in this world. National wish, national hope, this was their problem that they faced, and there was the physical problem, there was the material problem. And so much so, they forgot about the spiritual salvation that would come through Jesus Christ. There are two images of Messiah in the Old Testament. We need to know these two. Two images of Christ in the Old Testament. The first is the suffering Christ, and the second is the glorified Christ. If you look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Christ was crucified on the cross, and God actually chastised Him. And by His stripes that we would be saved by forgiveness of our sins. This is a prophecy. But also if you look at Psalm chapter 2, it says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And you shall break them with rod of iron. You shall dash them with pieces like a potter's vessel. Like breaking the pots with rod of iron. Christ will come to this world and reign in this world. So King David King David is a model of the King of Kings, and Solomon is the shadow of the glorious King. So these are the two different images of Christ in the Old Testament. But the suffering Christ is the first coming Christ, first coming Christ. That he would die on the cross and he would redeem the sin of the mankind and he would save our spirits. But glorious Christ, that's the one he would come for the second time as the King of Kings, King of Kings. First coming Jesus Christ and second coming Jesus Christ, there's about 2,000 years of difference between the two comings. But Israelites, they did not want suffering Christ or crucified Christ. They forgot about that. They only were waiting for the King of Kings. That was the problem. Even now, so-called Christians have so much resemblance with the Jews. They say they believe in Jesus and go to heaven with their lips, but they don't really have an interest in heaven. In Jesus saying, unless man is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you cannot see, how can you go? But they do not even care whether they are born again or not. Have you ever thought about that? Why aren't you thinking about that? They are not interested in heaven. If you die tonight, whether your spirit will go to heaven or hell, have you thought about that? How can you be so sure that you can go to heaven just because you go to church? Is there anything like that in the Bible saying that you can go to heaven by going to church or keeping Sundays? Is there any word in the Bible that says you can go to heaven by attending service on the Sunday and just because you're good, just because you give a lot of money to the church? Salvation and money has nothing to do with each other. The only condition to go to heaven is to be born again. But you go to church all your life, and whether you are born again or not, you're not interested. You have never thought about this seriously. Then how can you be saved? Think about it for yourselves. And if you hear about their prayer, it says, please give me, please give me. It is all physical things. Please send my son to the good university. And let my husband be well in his business. And let my children be healthy. Let me be well in everything that I do. You know, let me have the best floor, best story in the apartments. Let my daughter-in-law have the son. Please give me, please give me. It's exactly the same as wishing, making a wish before a Buddha. Have you ever prayed to be saved? Have you ever prayed so that you can be born again? Why didn't you pray? Why haven't you prayed such a prayer? That's because you're not interested in your spirit. You think you can go to heaven just by coming to church? If you come to church, that means you're selected, you're pre-appointed by God. Where in the Bible does it say that? When the Bible says, he has predestined, that means that doesn't apply to you. It is only for born-again Christians as a group. When I see so many of these Christians, false Christians, I am so frustrated. People try to be very wise and intelligent when they buy something. They go to this shop, to go to that shop. They try to get the best bargain and the cheapest price. And if you still find someone who actually bought the same product at a cheaper price, you think you have been deceived. But you are deceived in believing in Jesus Christ and you think you can go to heaven but actually you go to hell. Isn't that right? Until when are you going to live a hypocritic life? Until when? You have to decide on this once for all. It's just the same as the Jews, the Israelites. Now what God wants to give us is not our physical blessing. God wants to save our spirits so that we can go to the place where there is no death, there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no curse, there is no tears. This eternal, glorious kingdom of God. God wants to give us this as our inheritance. Don't you want to go to that heaven? Do you or do you want to spend your eternity in this world? That's why the Jews rejected Jesus Christ and they were persecuted and they were punished. And that's because they were only longing for the physical things and they were punished. And they're showing to us what kind of things will happen to those people who are only interested in physical things. So the Jews said, "This is not the Christ." So they seized Jesus and asked Pilate to kill him on the cross. And they shouted to kill him. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 23. Matthew chapter 27, verse 23. Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, you see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate investigated about Jesus Christ already. And what was amazing was there was no sin at all in him, in Jesus Christ. Nationally, in society, and legally, and morally, there was no sin whatsoever in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't even make a remark politically. He never said anything like independence, and that was made up by the Jews. And after investigation, he found out there was no sin like that. Then Pilate said, "I have carried out investigation, but he does not deserve to die on the cross. How can I kill someone who is innocent, kill an innocent person on the cross?" Pilate tried to save him. This governor who was dispatched from Roman government, he was trying to save Jesus. But all the Pharisees and the religious Jews, they were crying out all the more to kill Jesus. That was completely opposite, the other way around. In the end, Jews said, "You, Pilate, when we see you, you are trying to protect him. You are trying to harbor Jesus Christ, and you are probably on the same side, and you are then the traitor of Caesar." And they were trying to accuse him of treason. And if Pilate was a courageous person, he will say, What do you say? What did you say? Now you're trying to accuse this frame and this innocent person. Now you're trying to even frame me." But he was a coward. He was a coward. He was afraid of tumult. And he was afraid of being called back to Roman government because he was not ruling this region very well. So Pilate said, "You can kill him, but you can kill him. But the responsibility of his death is not on me. His price be on you." And the people said, multitude said, "Very well, very well. His blood be on us and on our children." In the law, in the Old Testament, if you kill someone innocent, the blood of that person is on your hands. It cannot be repaid. But they were saying, "His blood be on us and on our children." So this innocent Jesus Christ was handed over to be crucified on the cross. And this was the greatest illegal trial ever in this world. And as they said, the price of crucifying Jesus Christ was upon them and also upon their children for 1,900 years, starting from that generation on us and on our children. For 1,900 years, the price for the blood was upon them. When Jesus was being dragged to the execution, many people were crying following Jesus Christ. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 27. Luke chapter 23, verse 27. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Don't cry for me, but cry for your children and yourself. They didn't have to die a cry for Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus would die, but he would rise from death and he will ascend into heaven. The problem is for you and for your children, for your daughters, cry. For 1,900 years, they had to cry because they had so miserable history. It says, when the time comes, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. The Jews, it is a great shame if you don't have children. And they will say, what kind of sin do you have so that you don't have any children? But you are blessed if you don't have children. Why? Because you will see your children, your own children dying before your eyes. In AD 70, Titus, General Titus, Roman soldiers came to Jerusalem. They even cut open the womb of the pregnant woman, and they actually killed the babies that are nursed with the milk by striking them on the ground. But even if you're a prisoner, if you're a pregnant, or if you're nursing a baby, you can still be excused of your punishment a little bit. You can have some kind of compassion on compassionate ground. But the pregnant women were cut open and the nursing babies were thrown onto the ground and they were killed. That means they would be killed without any discrimination. In AD 70, 1.1 million Jews were killed without any mercy. The temple was burned, and some of them were taken as prisoners into Roman Empire, and the rest of them were scattered all over the world, and they were persecuted ever since. Starting from 11th century to 13th century, for 200 years there was a crusade war. And the crusades, wherever they went, they killed all the Jews. They said, they referred to the Jews as the children of the devil who killed Jesus Christ. And between 1348 and 1350, in Europe, there was a disease called pest, communicable disease, and many tens of millions of people died because of the pest. We know that as a history. And during that time, Jews were accused of putting poison into the well, and they were framed, and many Jews were killed. About more than a million Jews were killed innocently because of that. And lastly, between 1936 and 1948, during the Second World War, 6 million Jews were killed by Nazi. 6 million Jews. Do you know how many they are? Do you know how many that is? Hitler tried to annihilate the Jews from the face of this earth. Wherever German soldiers went, and they actually established these concentration camps. And that was mass murdering factory of the Jews. The biggest is the Auschwitz concentration camp in Poland. And in that concentration camp, between 5,000 to 10,000 Jews were killed. And 1.5 million Jews were killed in that Auschwitz concentration camp alone. I've been to Dachau concentration camp in Germany. The land is so huge, many acres of land. And they still have this electric wire fence so that not a single ant can run away. And outside the fence was a trench, because they actually wanted to prevent people digging a hole under the fence. And the cage, that's where they slept, and the gas chambers where they killed the Jews. And they have the ovens that burn the dead bodies. And they also have all the machines to actually squeeze oil out of dead bodies of humans. And they actually show all these films that was taken during these times. If you go to Washington, D.C., just across the White House, you have the biggest Holocaust Museum, the biggest in the world. There's one in Jerusalem, but it's even bigger than that. I've been to the one in Jerusalem. In Washington, they have this Holocaust Museum. It's open from morning till night, and people are lining up to come to this Holocaust Museum. It's so huge. It takes hours to go through and watch that. They still have the shoes of the dead people, the real shoes. And the train carriage, the goods train carriage that transported the Jews is still there. And they are showing the films that was taken during that time continuously. It's so terrible to watch. They're saying, we were killed in this way. We were killed in this way. So what? That means, you know, be prepared to pay for this. Do you know why they don't even take money and show all this to people of the world? It means we will pay back this revenge. We will revenge and just wait and see. Does that mean, you know, they will kill all people of the world? No. They have two ideas. They have two thoughts. You know, we will revenge to the Gentiles. How? They will control. The Jews will control the world. So Jews will control the world by uniting the world and make this world under the control of the Jews. This is not a play. And this is taking place one by one. And they are making the movies about the Holocaust, you know, Jewish persecution, like Schindler's List. And they actually made the movies based on the true stories. Why are they making movies and showing it to the people of the world? And they are even gnashing their teeth. Let's have a look at how they were persecuted during the Second World War.
Sachsenhausen. Schlossenbruck. Bergen-Belsen. Mauthausen. Ravensbrück, Nordhausen,
die KZ-Häftlinge aus anderen Lagern nach Dachau beförderten. Aus allen Himmelsrichtungen wurde umgelagert, wie das System es befahl. Soldaten und Bevölkerung, die erste Ahnung, was es bedeutet hatte. Wir hatten Freunde unter den Dachauern. So manche Abendkommandos arbeiteten. Oder wenigstens einen mitleidigen Blick.
Von den über 200.000 registrierten Gefangenen, die zwischen 1933 und 1945 durch das Lager Dachau gingen, sind nach den bisherigen Ermittlungen 31.951 beurkundete Todesfälle festgestellt.
Überall im Lager lagen unbestattete Leichen. Tausende oder Zehntausend. Manche seit vielen Wochen. Die Überlebenden waren zu schwach, Häftlinge an Entkräftung und Seuchen.
Ich fast am Gestank des Benzins. So ging es Tag für Tag.
And so it went on day after day.
Eine kleine Gruppe deutscher Gemeindevertreter aus der Umgebung Belsens soll mit eigenen Augen sehen, was hier im Lager geschieht. Und ein britischer Offizier hält ihnen eine Rede.
Just watched the color film is the movie that was made about the persecution of the Jews. The black and white film is the real film that was shot. The ones in German language was filmed actually I bought in the German concentration camps, and they're actually more terrible looking films, and they just show it to you, but they never sell these films. The Jews were killed in any way that a human being can ever possibly imagine, and they were killed in such a way. Let's have a look at one more verse, Luke chapter 23 and verse 31. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? And this is like a riddle. There is green wood and dry wood, and if you burn them, if the green wood is burned, then how better will the dry land be burned? And what does this mean? Even if the chosen people of God, Israel, was punished because of rejecting Jesus Christ, then what about the Gentiles who are like the dry trees, dry wood? If they reject Jesus Christ, you will go into the eternal hell. Eternal hell will be even more fearful than that. They will face just moments death. But if you go to hell, you will never die eternally, and you will suffer in fiery flames eternally forever. So that shows how great a sin is to reject Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, we will continue from here and we will study about the events that will take place in the future. Let's pray. Merciful our Father God, through history of Israel, we have learned that God is a living God, and we know that the Bible is the words of God. We thank you for making us realize and understand this. Israelites rejected Jesus Christ and they were persecuted and punished in such a miserable way. And we know that not receiving Jesus Christ, rejecting Jesus Christ, not being born again, the sin of not being born again, is a terrible, terrible sin. And we have seen this as a real example. Please move the hearts of all those people who have listened to your words. And let them understand these scriptures and let them not drift away from these words. And let us all receive these words with earnest and humble hearts. So before the end of this Bible seminar, let us all be saved and be gracious to us. And we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.